the last couple of weeks we looked at that concept of not being afraid, no fear, just because of all the things that we're going through now and been going through. And so we're going to pick up in the same book, Timothy, a couple of verses where he deals with this issue of the last days and what that means. A lot of people think that it means only the days in Revelation, but actually it really means from the time Jesus started his ministry until he comes back again, those last days are taking place. So when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, he was in the last days, and we're in the last days. It's a continuation. Those last days will keep going until Jesus comes back his last time. I know a lot of people think, well, no, it's just that frame. Not according to the Scripture. It's all of those days. Because Jesus inaugurated the kingdom once he started his ministry, but it's not finished till he comes back. So all of that is going on in that time frame. So we're going to read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's been dealing with this issue, the first and the second chapter, and some even in 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read it from two different versions, a few verses, just because they use so many different words. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." This next section is the same verses but from a translation. And what he's doing, and he's writing, and he's describing thus far the people that are in the church there at Ephesus. He starts in verse 7, and then he starts talking about the false teachers there that are teaching these people who are living out this falsity. But these first verses, he's actually talking about the church. It was a house church in Ephesus, and that's who he's writing to, that Timothy is over. Here it is in a different translation. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power. Avoid such people." These are the people that were making up the church at Ephesus. And Paul describes them, and it reminds us a couple things. Number one, we shouldn't be surprised by the things that are going on in the world, but unfortunately some of the things that go on in church. And so he said that's the way it's going to be in these last days. And he's not telling Timothy to write it so you and I will have this today. He's writing that for Timothy, who was living it out then, because he said, "You're in the last days and we're in the last days." So it's not just future tense. It's at the moment he's writing it. He's given instruction to what he needs to deal with then. More than just terrible times, difficult times, the world has used, the word used here actually means violence. It doesn't just mean hard times where somebody loses a job. It means violence. Kind of what we've been seeing this year. And that's the kind of people that made up that church. That's what it was about. He says, as the last days come, don't be surprised that this is going to be there. It's the word that is used. Remember the Gadarene demoniac, whenever he was violent and they couldn't chain him? That's the same word that's used there. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. That's the two places of it. There will be uncontrollable times, wild times. Have we seen any of that in the last 6 or 8 months? I mean, I've only been alive 62 years. I know the 60s, but the 60s didn't have the same mindset as the people do today that are doing. You know, they were trying to get some changes, but they didn't even approach it the same way. There wasn't as much violence as a general rule with what they were trying to do. Paul's description of the inversion divides these in, he'll say this and this, this and this. He divides them up in those parts. They're inspired descriptions of false teachers and their converts that they minister to, and that's exactly who he's describing in this first part. And he gives quite an extensive list. Unfortunately, a lot of people fit in all of them, but just about everybody fits in one of them. And it's the same thing. As we look at ourselves and we look at the church, where are we in that? The first four shows selfishness. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, and proud. His description from this inversion, it shows the teacher's heart who tolerate this kind of stuff in the church and don't do anything about it. Why? Because they're just like them. There's no different. They're going to tolerate it. Their love of God had been replaced by the love of self. You know, all of us have to be honest. We're pretty fond of ourselves, aren't we? Hello? As we'll see in a minute, if that's not true, why do you take so many selfies? Hello? I'll save that for just a minute, all right? The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your body. And then love your neighbor as yourself. They seem to have changed that from loving God to loving themselves. That was the most thing. The term suggests socially destructive behavior, abusive, whether in word or indeed disobedient to parents. It is not only the disobedience to the parents, but what happens is it reflects a certain kind of rebellion at the heart that absolutely it leads to show that they don't respect God either. It's true that any authority can be abused, right? We know that. But it doesn't give, just because one authority is abused, doesn't give you a right to rebel against every authority. And that's what we have, not only in church life in America, but in politics. Just because somebody did something wrong over there, that gives us a right to go burn down somebody else's business. No, it doesn't. And it's the same thing. It's the same, very same concept. Some authority is genuinely ordained of God. Absolutely. And there's a disobedience when children do not learn to be obedient to their parents and respect that, they're not going to respect authority in anything else either. And that's exactly the truth. Always there's a disobedience to all structure, a kind of in-your-face anarchy. Boy, is that it? You know, we don't believe anything anymore. We see it unfold. Disobedient to parents. We have raised several generations, not just one. We have raised several generations who do not have a clue what it means to be under authority of someone in their home, one of their parents. They don't know what that is anymore. And if they can't get that basic thing down, they won't respect authority of a bus driver or a teacher or the principal or the policeman or anyone else. That gives them the right to go out and tear up someone else's stuff because there is no responsibility whatsoever. And therefore what? They surely don't respect God and see him as authority. It has to learn. That's why God put it in Ten Commandments. Remember what he said? He says, honor your father and mother. Boy, that's respect. It doesn't mean you have to agree with him every time, but you respect when he says, if you do that, I'll lengthen your life. It was a promise. You didn't even have to be an Israelite to receive that. Did you know that? Did you know a lost person who lives by the Ten Commandments, God will bless them just because he honors what God laid out? Absolutely. If they don't understand that, you see this in another place. It's amazing what he puts disobedient parents, what he lumps it with. Do you see all those other things it described? And he puts disobedient to parents in that whole group. In another place in the New Testament, he puts it with some horrible descriptions of people. And he puts it right in there. Why? Because it's a main deal. And we've lost that. We don't discipline our children anymore. They don't know what it is to respect anybody's authority. That's why they end up wearing an orange suit somewhere. Why? They don't respect anything. They don't respect anybody. And therefore, there's no authority outside of the home. If you can't learn it there, they're surely not going to show it out there outside anywhere else. Disobedient to parents. This gentleman taught a lot of people all over the world, actually. This lecture was to a lot of teachers and people over teachers a few years ago in Denver, but he went all over the world. And when you see what they said then, we have it now in the school system, and we wonder why we have a mess in the school system. Look what he says. You're supposed to be an authority. Just because you have a degree don't make you an authority. I would use a word, but it's probably not politically correct. Yeah, I will. Some of the stupidest people I know have PhDs. Don't mean anything. You can have a good memory and have an A. Don't mean you know anything. This is what he said. Every child in America enters a school at age 5 is mentally ill. You teachers understand this more than anybody. Because he comes to school with an allegiance toward our elected officials, policemen, if firemen, somebody that has authority over them, toward our founding fathers, hey, the Constitution, institutions toward the preservation of this form of government, their patriots, nationalism and sovereignty. All of that proves that they are sick. That's what he says. Because the truly well individual is one who has rejected all those things. There is no authority. I get to make my own decisions. I'm God and myself. I don't have to respect anybody else's stuff. I can treat anybody the way I want to treat them. That's what he says. The truly child, the good one, is the one who rejects all that stuff. And they come to us and they're blank slate, and we get to tell them everything else. Look what kind of mess we're in. We're in a mess, in case you don't know it. Most of you know it. And what is what I would call the true international child of the future is the one who don't believe in this stuff. Don't trust anybody, don't believe in anybody, don't respect anybody's authority. We can assign reading from a discussion of any kind of filthy book that's out there in the world and put it in the classroom. We can teach Karl Marx or Shaw, but you can't take a Bible in there, right? Oh, no, that offends everybody. You see what we have now? Started a long time ago. And we're part of the reason why. What, nobody did anything about it. Nobody stood up for it. And anarchists enter our classrooms to air their ideas. But boy, you can't do anything about the Bible. That offends everybody, right? We have token prayers, no token prayers, no scripture, nothing. But all that other stuff, oh yeah. The Bible says this in Proverbs, if you withhold correction from a child, you condemn them to hell. Because hell will end up a rebel against all. He'll end up a rebel. If he can't learn some authority under mom and dad, he's never going to respect God either. Is it that serious? Is that serious? He says in the last days, it's going to be blown out of proportion. Is it blown out of proportion now? You said, what? Yeah, cheer up, it's going to get worse. Did you know that? You said, but you've been teaching us for 2 weeks not to have fear. That's exactly right. You just need to understand what's going on. You know, the scripture says that. We don't need to be surprised when this stuff starts to happen. We just need to do everything we can, as he's going to say. Timothy, you need to make sure you got the right mentor. You don't listen to all these hoodlums that are leaders in the false prophets. We maybe look at that last week. Without natural affection. What in the world? Without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, without natural affection, really means there is no family love whatsoever. Everybody's in it for their own self. They don't care anything about family. There's nothing about family. And you do know this. What the devil is doing is destroying the family, because he knows that is the heart of what God wants to use to do anything else in the world. So he's been doing everything he can since Adam and Eve to destroy the family. In the last 30 years, he's done a good job out of here in America. Because we don't know what that means anymore. Why? The unwords. What does that mean? Where it says unloving, unfaithful, ungrateful. It always sins manifest themselves in the absence of good and of virtue. No lovers of good. That is, they don't love anything about the good. They might love a lot of things, their own glory, their self-promotion, their money, their home, their children, but they don't love the good. There's a lot of good people, but they don't care anything about what's really good. They just have their own little thing that they love. They were ungrateful. Both of which naturally come out of being disobedient to their parents. Well, you don't know them. Doesn't matter. They're still your mom and dad. And he didn't qualify that when he says, if you honor your parents, I will make your days longer on the earth. It doesn't matter if they're horrible. You don't have to do everything a horrible parent says. That's not what it means. But honor and respecting them, a blessing comes with that. And he says, whenever that disobedience is there, it's going to unfold itself. They're always entitled to something they don't have. Well, I should get this. You know, some of y'all are about like me. We got one new pair of shoes, basic shoes, every year when we started back to school. Tennises, because we usually wore that pair out that summer that we were out of school, right? So you had to get a couple pair of breeches, pants. Y'all know what breeches are? Breeches? Dungarees. You don't know what that is either, probably some of you. Pants, because when you finished the school year, you wore them out because you didn't have 50 pair. Same thing with shoes. So we were grateful. You know, I've told you this, and I tell Meredith, If we got anything for Christmas for many, 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 many years, we just got one thing. And it wasn't a computer. You know, it wasn't any money item. It was just little basic stuff. Most of the time, something we needed. But guess what? We were grateful for that. Now you give them 25 things. Well, what else? How do you know? Because I'm not crazy. I can just read between the lines when I see people and hear people and kids what they say. That's it. Truth breakers. We have come to a day when I don't care what anybody says, we always are suspect whether they're going to do it. Why is that? Because too many people have lied to us. Daddy used to borrow money from the bank, not lots of money, but, you know, a little bit of money, without any collateral. Why? Because they knew if he said he was going to pay it back, he's going to pay it back. Try that now. Anybody borrowed any money lately with no collateral? Anybody? Most times if you borrow even from a friend, they want something, you to sign something. Ain't that right? Why? You know, why is that? Because it's a thing now where no one really thinks anyone's going to tell us the truth. That's horrible. It means nothing, literally. Whether it's a marriage contract, a business contract, or a church covenant. The false teachers were without love, unforgiving. They violated their own intimate relationships. Then they were never telling the truth. You know, you say, well, we expect that out of Christians. Yeah, we expect it. But remember now what the headline was, a form of godliness, but denying the power of. Practically, here's what that means. As we'll see it unfold real, real quick. They went all through these measures, all this liturgy. They did all this stuff, but their life never changed. There was no practical change. They still lied. They still stole. Oh, they were members of the church. They were baptized. They did all this stuff, but nothing in their life had ever changed. So when they told you something, you still couldn't believe them because they lied all the time. You know, he's a good old boy. He just can't believe anything he says. Would you have that said about you? Oh, yeah. Oh, Terry's a good old boy. You can't believe anything he says. Why? He's a habitual liar. That just doesn't go hand in hand, does it? They lacked family affection. Their natural domestic affections were gone. Nothing about it. No family. Out of control. Fierce despiser of those that are good. You know, man, don't you see that? Don't we see it constantly? It's not enough. It doesn't matter if we just disagree with someone. If they disagree with us, they see us as wrong and they are brutal. Even in theological realms. I'm going to read something by J.C. Ryle here a minute. 100 years ago, he wrote something. They were set on fire by hell, because that's what James says. It was like a savage beast. They couldn't just disagree with someone. They had to attack them and ruin them, try to slander their name. There were four items in which Paul is moving toward the characteristics of the teachers, the ministers there. He calls them treacherous, rash, the false teachers. They were rash in the sense that they would stop at nothing to get what they wanted done. What, does that sound like Nancy Pelosi? Does that sound like all of Washington? It doesn't really matter. We'll bend the rules to get what we want. And it doesn't really matter. Well, you know, we'll do whatever it takes. That's what the teachers of the church at Ephesus, those who had slipped in, because Timothy was the overseer, and yet there were people coming in there, and he talked about in verse 8 how they started to do it. They started coming there and undermine the situation, and they go to these certain people who maybe had a little bit of power, and they would, because they were already covered up in sin anyway, so they just kind of got in through there, and they started teaching wrong stuff. Man, it's terrible. You read situations where, one in particular where this couple was finding this new church, and it was a relatively new startup church, And they liked it, and they started going to the Bible studies, and what they found out in the Bible studies was, you know, it was a church where they still said the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you know what that is, but man, there's a lot of doctrine, true doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. You know, we don't say it. There's nothing wrong with it. We just don't say it. Oh, they recited that every Sunday, but what they found out was the true leader, the pastor, they really didn't believe in the resurrection and the virgin birth of Christ, and all that was just kind of covered up. So they went to these leaders, and they said, oh, you're just causing division. You just let that go. And they just kind of push it over because these people were just lay people. You know, they didn't have responsible roles. So a little bit later came up what moral problems that really the leaders had. And they went to them again. They said, oh, no, y'all just causing trouble. Y'all just need to leave. So they kind of ran them off. So the church is going on. All this nonsense is going on, and nobody even does anything. He said, that's the way it is in the last days. That's the way it is now. What have we done in America in the last 10 years, according to God's word, where denominations voted and said, oh, yeah, that's not God's word. That's not true. That's not what it says. There's really no hell. We're in it. We shouldn't be surprised about it. He said that's what it's going to be. He just says you need to be careful that you don't succumb to it, that you hear it so much that you, well, really, that's really not that important. They were conceited. Y'all know what conceited means? It means you look in the mirror too much. Let's bring it where we live, all right? I have my own theory about a lot of these preachers because I'm one of them. You get to talking to them and you see their mindset, their ego. They're egotistical. And that's it. You judging them? Yes, I am. I'm judging them. Because all you got to do is back up a little bit and you look at their stuff and you hear what they say and you think, wait a minute, does that mean you're the only one in the United States who can preach? Annie Stanley. Is he the only one in the United States who can preach? How many satellites do they have? And they pipe in his sermon? I asked one of the guys. Alan was with me. I don't know if you remember. When I was working on my dissertation, we went up to Atlanta to a large conservative church, and we were talking to them about a whole system of how they keep up with stuff, and it's amazing. Nobody keeps up with anything, how you do this and how you do that. And in talking to him, he said that he had been in, what do you call that group again? North Point group. You know, he's got satellites all over the country, those churches that kind of follow his, you know, you're under Andy Stanley. All right, basically. It's a denomination, basically. They just don't call it that. And he was in it for 5 years. And so I just, you know, I wasn't ugly. I just said, tell me something. What is this deal about y'all have all these satellites out there, and some of them are quite large, but none of them have pastors. You always have to get Andy to send his message. What's the deal with that? Well, none of these guys think they're good enough. What? He's the only one in America who can speak? And now he doesn't even speak the truth. Because what does he tell us? We don't need the Old Testament. Are you judging him? Yes, I am. Why? Because it says in verse 8, you just give it some time and it will unfold what the true thing is. That's what Paul tells Timothy. It always unfolds. You know, whatever's down there is going to come out. And that's exactly what he says. There's a lot of ego that goes on about that. If you don't believe me, pick up some of their books and go where they are and they say, well, if you'll just do what I did, then God will bless you and you'll have a big church. Not necessarily. Hello. You're not Paul and you're not Moses. That's what goes on. And it's in epidemic proportions. We took quite a few of our people in the early days of our church. We took them to quite a few church training things, you might say. And we examined a few things, and we did a few of those things. But it's easy to see how those guys, a lot of times, get off on an ego trip. And they, if you invite them to come just to tell you a little bit what they've done, they'll charge you $3,000. I know personally. Talk to someone about it. And there's a lot of that. He says, be careful. What does he say? Stay away from them. Actually, be careful with that deal. Unwilling to think through the things of a confessional heritage. You know how that translates, right? It doesn't really matter that the scripture's been handed down to us and it's pretty much understood through all of Christian history that this is true, absolutely. Oh, no. No one knows as much as I know. We throw away all that history. Abraham really wasn't the president. George Washington really wasn't president. We're going to rewrite all that. There you go getting political again. It's there. It's in the political system. It's in the church system. Where now, oh, that ain't what it is anymore. Instead of thinking on it their own, oh, we're the only ones that know now. Be careful when someone says, oh, there's no way I'm wrong. Be careful. I could be wrong. I'm willing to sit down and talk about it. I could be wrong. I don't think I am, but I could be. I ain't going to just say, absolutely, I'm wrong. I'll show you why I think I'm right and why I think you're wrong. But just to write somebody off and say, oh, wait, there's no way. And that goes on all the time. Because they're telling everybody else what's right. What's that crazy lady, AOC? She's only right. She's the only one that's right, ain't she? You see how they operate? Oh, no. Those conservatives, there's no way. We won't even talk to them. They're a bunch of Nazis anyway. They don't know what's going on. And they don't even know what the Constitution says. Same thing. It's in the church. It's in the political. It's everywhere. He said, be real careful. that you don't get sucked into this. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, we have the stadiums, we have the races, and the churches are empty. Why? Because we like to do what we want to do. Ain't it right? Boy, this one gets to hurting all of us a little bit, right? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, God wants to give us some time. We need a, what do we call that? Yeah. But what do we call it when we say we got to have this and we use it? I just lost the word. It starts with a D. What is it? We need time away so we can get, no, we need a time away from our time away. That's what we need. We need a break from our break because we're always doing something else. Why? Because we love our pleasure more than we really love the things of God. That's it. Boy, what a critique this is. Nothing positive in this paragraph. You say, well, why are you talking about it? You know, here's the deal. The church usually, in general, through history and even now, has enough sense to know if someone walks up and says, you know, really, it's only this rattlesnake that can save us. We got enough sense to say, wait a minute, that ain't right. We got that much down. But what happens is when they come in real sly-like, and that's what he starts talking about in verse 8, when they start to come in and very subtly they start undermining what is true, and before long the people buy into it. Kind of like the frog in the kettle. You know, we had one of the situations a few years ago where this guy came in and he wanted us to live by the Torah. I met with him a couple times and said, oh, buddy. He started telling me all this Hebrew. I said, oh, I know more Hebrew than you know. You wrong, in a nice way. Well, he started going to some of our small groups, and he tried to start telling everybody, oh, yeah, we got to live by the Torah. And finally, Big Nick said, hey, brother, we're not going this route, and he quit coming. Why? Because we have people with enough Bible sense to understand that ain't right. That's what he's saying. You need to be careful. Why? Because this is what happens. And before long, the whole church is living that way. Wow. A form of godliness. The appearance of godliness, it can come in all kinds of shapes. It can come in liturgy. You know, we have all these rituals, and not all rituals are bad. They just waste a lot of time, but they're not all bad. It can come with a whole lot of noise by just, you know, singing for more hours than we can stay awake. Or it may be a lot of God talk. You know, a few of you in here from older churches where the preacher preached in a different voice than he lived. You know what I'm talking about? You know, he would say, God. God said. And he goes back to some Old Testament something. God talk, where we say all this stuff, it doesn't really mean anything. I remember one of our homiletic teachers, he was really cautioning us not to do that. You know, talk in the regular voice that you talk in. Don't try to put on a show. And a lot of times, if you've ever been around many preachers, on and off, a lot of them did that. Not as bad now, but some of the old ones really, really were bad about it. They had a different. I remember Jerry Clower. Y'all ever hear that story he told? When one of their cousins came back to town, and he was preaching, and he got up there preaching, and he started talking like that. And Jerry's cousin, one of them, it wasn't Marcel, it was Newdell or Roel or one of them. He said, "I ain't listening." Just yelled it out. He said, "You don't talk like that." Just made a big fuss. And Jerry said, be quiet. He said, that ain't who he is. That's what we're talking about. Not real. Anyway, this guy, he went through the drive-thru at the Burger King. This was a long time ago. He said, I'm going to try this out. So he goes to the drive-thru, and, you know, he's speaking into the speaker, and he said, I'll have a Burger King Whopper with fries. You know, he changes inflections a lot. Like preachers, they used to do that all the time. So that little girl looked around and tried to see, what in the world is going on? We don't do that. That's what this is. There's a lot of that kind of stuff to go on. It just don't mean anything. Missing the transforming power. They talk all this stuff. They do all this stuff, but they still live like pagans in their everyday life. No transforming power. They got a form, but there's no transforming power where their life is changed in the practical everyday. They still lie. They still cheat. They still hurt people. They still hate people. They still do all those things, even though they act like they're straight out of heaven. That's what he's talking about when he says a form of godliness. There's a lot of that. I remember we were picking some peanuts one day for a guy in another county, and I didn't know the guys. We knew the man who owned it, but some of his friends from church were there, and they got to talking about something that happened. Somebody's dogs got over on his land, and he said, when I found the boy, He said, he's a deacon in the church. You know, that's a leader in the church. And he just went off on the boy, cussing and raising all that thing. And I looked at him and said, what? I would never even admit that. And like it didn't bother him. We just go through the motions, and it really doesn't matter if we practically live it out in our life. Paul said, you need to stay away from that. Because if you see that all the time, you won't think anything about it. You'll just do it too. If everybody else is stealing, you'll just steal too. If everybody else is lying, you'll just lie too. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they don't know him. Right? They had a form of godliness, but it was just external. They were experts on the external. Legalism was their forte. Carefully meter everything. They knew all the old Hebrew analogies and stuff that they would quote, but it didn't change their life any. None. They were absolute phonies. Forms without substance. I want to see if I thought I put this. Here it is. Listen to this. He died in 1900, so he wrote this probably in the last 20 years of his life. J.C. Ryle. This is what he said. Look in another direction at those hundreds of people whose whole religion seems to consist in talk and high profession. You know, yeah, we're believers, a high profession. They know the theory of the gospel intellectually, and they profess to delight. Oh, we love the true doctrine. We know it, and we believe it, and man, we honor it. They can say much about the soundness of their own views and the darkness of those that they disagree with, but they never get any farther. When you examine their inner lives, you find that they know nothing of practical godliness. It hasn't changed. They just went through this motion, but it didn't change anything. They're not truthful, they're not charitable, they're not humble, they're not honest, they're not kind, nor gentle, nor unselfish, nor honorable. He says, what shall we say of these people? They are Christians, no doubt, in name, and yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. His summation is this. There's only one thing to be said. They're formal Christians, just in name only. Their religion is empty form. So what do we do? Later on, we'll pick it up. Paul says, find you a mentor, because he says, Timothy, you know better than this. You know the scripture from the very beginning. You know how I taught you. Find you someone you can follow. Let them counsel you. Let them guide you. Let them be your mentor. Be careful. Or he says, why is he telling that? He said, because you could be the next leader in this church that's doing that kind of nonsense. Or we could be the next person out here that's not a leader, who are not living out a practical godliness in our life. It's tough. That's it. So most of the time we just don't go through the trouble to really let it change our practical everyday living. He said, be careful. We're living in the last days. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for Paul, who wrote a letter to a young preacher who's living in a time that's just as horrible as the one we're living in. He said, be careful. He said, be careful to the people. He said, be careful to the leaders. Because if you're not careful, you will end up doing the very same thing. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Help all of us examine where we are. What's going on in our practical everyday life that you're not pleased with? How will we allow you to change that in us for your glory? Thank you that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have your word. And with those in the counsel and love of others, we can change for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.